There were four students who planned to arrive to their final exam late so they could take it the next day. By the time they arrived to the exam, it was almost over. So they head over to the professor to ask if they could take it the next day. They tell him that they tried their best to come on time, but their tire blew out, and it took a very long time to replace it. The professor tells them, oh, don't worry about it. You can take the exam today in the remaining time. Since there's just a little bit of time left, I only have one question for you to answer. Oh, and if you get it right, you will get an A for the course. The students started thinking about this and said, this is even better than they had thought that they had planned out. And they excitedly took their seats. And then they looked at the question the professor asked. Which tire was the one that blew out? James 1, verses 21 and 22 tells us that therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So again, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We know that life is a daily test, and God records in the book of life our answers according to how we live our lives. And to go along with the story that I just mentioned, I also have one question for each of us this morning. How do we measure up when compared to the prophet Elijah? In James 5 and 17, going to just a little bit ahead in the book of James 5 and 17, it tells us that Elijah was a man like us. His nature was like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. I think each of us remember Elijah. He was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He is the one who stood before wicked King Ahab. Stood eyeball to eyeball, you would say. And he says, Ahab, if you don't straighten up, the heavens will be sealed and there will be no more rain on your land. Wow. That is a big challenge, isn't it? We know that someone described Elijah as a blood and guts prophet. Elijah is the one who climbed to the top of Mount Carmel for a call down from, we would say, a call of fire down from heaven. It was a showdown with the priest of Baal, and who said to the people of Israel, who are you going to worship, Baal or Jehovah? Let's settle it once and for all. You also remember Elijah. When his life's work was over, he was the one who was caught up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire sent by God. And when Jesus was on earth, it was Elijah and Moses. They were the ones whom God chose to meet and talk with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. When John the Baptist started preaching, the crowd said, Elijah has come back. And when Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, Eli, Eli, lami, you know, and however you would say those words in the native tongue there, the crowd said, he is crying for Elijah to come. From what I understand, in every Orthodox Jewish home at Passover time, even to today, that they will put a chair around the table. As they put their chairs around the table and they spread the emblems of Passover out, there's always one empty chair because they are waiting, still waiting for Elijah to come. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet of God, was a very special person indeed. And yet, we see this amazing statement in James 5 and 7 that says, Elijah was a man like us. He has the nature of us. And that phrase, just like us, is only used one more time, I think, in the Bible. In the 14th chapter of Acts, it tells about Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra. And they healed a crippled man, and the miracle was so amazing that the citizens of Lystra decided that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They called Paul Mercury and they called Barnabas Zeus and began to worship and offer sacrifices to them. And what was their reply? We know that they replied back that as the crowd starts to surround them, Paul cries out, "Wait, we're not gods. We're men just like you." So what does James mean when he says Elijah was a man just like us? To be honest with you, I have a little bit of trouble with that also. Can you picture Elijah driving around the roads of Chardon? Could we picture him walking around having a picnic with us? Or stopping at McDonald's to order food? Or shopping in Walmart? Yet James says that Elijah was a man just like us. It's hard for me to imagine that. But if James had said that Peter was a man just like us, maybe we'd have an easier time understanding that. Even all the great that Peter had done, we know that often Peter was speaking before he thought about it. Or he made mistakes. So if James had said Peter was a man like us, we would probably more likely say, yes, I think I can relate to that. But James says Elijah was a man just like us. As a prophet from God, Elijah did some extraordinary things. But James' message is that Elijah is or was just an ordinary person. But why? He's showing that God can take ordinary people and accomplish extraordinary things. So I'd like to take a closer look at Elijah to see what we can learn today from his example. And then we can ask that question, how do we measure up when we are compared to Elijah? First of all, we learn from Elijah that someone committed to God will not compromise his faith. We know Elijah has an interesting name. From what I understand, it comes from two words, obviously El and Jah. You put them together, and from what I understand, that name means Jehovah is God. Now, that may sound redundant, but that name is very important. And it reflected Elijah's conviction. Jehovah is God. One of my favorite songs in the songbook is the very back cover. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. We know that he is the I am. When asked, what is your name? Tell them, I am sent you. Plain, simple. Jehovah is God. Elijah believed with all his heart that Jehovah is God. That the God is the great I am. And there is no other God. And that brought him into a direct confrontation with King Ahab, didn't it? You remember King Ahab? I'm sure we all do. Maybe we remember his wife better. Her name was Jezebel. King Ahab also believed that Jehovah was God. The problem was that he married a woman who believed that Baal was God. And Ahab tried to be a politically correct, I guess we would say, being a politician, that he didn't want to offend anybody, especially his wife Jezebel. Therefore, he decided, if worshiping one God is good, then worshiping two gods would even be better. So he built altars to Jehovah and to Baal. Into his palace, he brought priests of Jehovah, and he also brought priests of Baal. And he told the people, you can worship whichever god you choose. Or you can worship both of them if you want. But Elijah confronted Ahab and condemned his idolatry. As a result, we have an example of Ahab. We know that many of the Israelites were now worshiping Baal, while others were worshiping Baal one day and maybe Jehovah the next. They just couldn't make up their minds. So finally, Elijah calls for a climatic contest on the top of Mount Carmel. And you can read in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to focus on verse 21. 1 Kings 18 and 21, he utters these words to the people of Israel. How long are you going to waver between two opinions or two options, two worships? If Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So Elijah was saying, you cannot serve both Jehovah and Baal at the same time. We also hear those words in the New Testament, don't they? Don't we? You cannot serve both God and mammon, for you would love one and despise the other. We know in the book of Revelation when God is talking in Jesus about the churches, and he says that lukewarm. There are many people that tried to ride the fences, we would say. But lukewarm, we know, doesn't cut it. Some people try to remain lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and we know, we are told the words that they will, God and Jesus look at that and they will spew us out of their mouth. So that's what we look at. We look at Elijah saying, you cannot serve both Jehovah and Baal. You need to make up your minds on who you're going to worship. Sounds like Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So this morning, as we measure up to Elijah, and Joshua and all the old of the testaments, the men of the Old Testament, may we realize that we need to see how we measure up. And do we treat God that same way? And he challenged the priest of Baal to a contest to see which one is God and to actually know that God would answer his prayers. We know that the priest of Baal built an altar and called on Baal to send down fire from heaven, but nothing happened. They shouted out to Baal almost all day long until they were hoarse. They tore their clothing. They even cut themselves, but nothing happened. Finally, when it was obvious that they had completely failed to get any response from Baal, we know Elijah said, now it is my turn. It was time to prove once and for all who the one true God was. You can read in 1 Kings 18 and 30. 1 Kings 18, now verse 30. We read that Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar that the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah rebuilds the long-neglected altar of God and offers his sacrifice upon it. And then when Elijah prays, God dramatically responds with fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, showing that Jehovah is God. And then, of course, we know that the fire even did more than that, consuming the altar, completely drying up all the water and so on. And that is the true proclamation of the life of Elijah. Is there a message there for our church today? It seems to me that there is. We know that Elijah says, I will not be contaminated by my surroundings. How many times do we get caught up in the things of the world? He says, I will keep my life pure. I will keep my testimony untarnished. I will keep standing up for the fact that God is who he is, and that there is no other God. Do we need to hear and proclaim this message today? You see, the world will tolerate us as Christians as long as we don't get too serious about it, it seems. It is perfectly acceptable to the world for us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, as long as we conform to the world's standards and attitudes and values. Several years ago, as an example, it appeared in the Wall Street Journal about a woman who called herself Reverend Terry. And she had a New Age religion. She called it the New Christianity. And here's what she teaches. Happiness is limitless. And people don't need to change for the better. but simply just to realize that they are already perfect. As you look at the world around us, do you believe that the world is already perfect? Somehow, she seems to have a very strange perception of the world. She doesn't believe in sin or hell. Sin is simply self-hatred, she said. She says, and hell is what some of us build for ourselves right here on earth. The article describes our audience as young, people that were carefree in their lives, driving sport cars. And she taught prosperity and happiness. And she says that you should never feel guilty of anything that you do, but you should rejoice in your own perfection. Now, isn't that comforting? Do you want to do that? Never feel guilty about anything? But obviously, that is some type of false pipe dream, as we would say. Her conclusion is that since there isn't any such thing as sin, there's no need for room for Jesus to come and save us from our sins. Somehow it sounds like the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, doesn't it? Putting their belief or their hope in a false God, in one that could not hear and could not act because he didn't exist. Only existed in their minds. This is where they compromised and they diluted the worship of God to the place where they were no longer paying any attention to the word or will of God. Does that happen in our world today? Is that happening to the people around us and maybe to us? There are many people that say your God is as good as mine. Your worship, you worship the way you want to, and I'll worship the way I want to. Because it really doesn't make any difference, they say. Or worship the way and believe the way you want to. But Elijah's message for us today is, separate yourselves from the world's values. Not isolate yourselves, but separate yourselves. You must never be contaminated what the world teaches. The prodigal son story in the New Testament is a very strong example of that, of not living or being caught up in the things of the world. Now I'd like to look at Romans chapter 12. Two verses that I'm sure we're all familiar with. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've heard it often said. We've heard it said, but I'd like you to pay attention and either read with me or listen. And by the way, if you've noticed, it has been brought up that, you know, some people prefer. I've been experimenting around. I know a lot of people have different versions. I'm trying to go back more to the actual King James version. So you'll see that when I'm saying this, I started to realize that that would probably be the best way. And I know some of you have other versions, but I'm going to be doing most of mine from the King James version again. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God, what his will is, and his good, pleasing, and perfect will that he wants us to follow. I know the world is a confusing place. There's so much being taught, this and that, and so on. We need to go back to the Word of God, to these men of God who use God's Word. We know Jesus constantly said, it is written. It is written. We know that back in the Old Testament, when we have people taking over for others and so on, how many times does God say, refer to my word? Go to the law. They had the law of Moses and so on back in the Old Testament. And they had to keep going back and referring to what the law said. And then Jesus gave us the New Testament. in his words and his examples and so on. There are two words in this passage that I'd like to underline or pay attention to. Conform and transform. As we study the Bible and read about the impact made by lives of people mentioned in the pages, we'll find that we can fit into one of these two categories. Those who were conformed to their world, and those who were transformed and transformed the world around them. We know Ananias and Sapphira, they conformed. They went to church, they said their prayers, they joined in the life of the church, they were respected in the church, but they possibly desired to be praised, and they ended up lying to the Holy Spirit. We know that Judas conformed. He had the privilege of listening to the teachings of Jesus, of learning straight from the lips of Jesus, but he conformed and sold out to the world. Joseph, in the Old Testament, we know didn't conform. He was sold into slavery. He found himself tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, but he did not conform to the world. And in time, he transformed the world in which he lived in. Wasn't it ironic how God used him? That these same brothers that sold him into slavery years later had to come to him for basically their existence. When they had no food, the famine, they come to him and he immediately accepts them in. We realize that he transformed that entire world that he lived in. We know Daniel did not conform. He would not conform to the pleasures of the palace. He wouldn't bow down to the golden idols. He kept on believing and praying, and he transformed the world that he lived that was around him. This morning, we are encouraged to transform, not conform. The same is true of Peter, James, John, and all the other great saints who followed God. The pressures were there, but they would not conform. And finally, they turned the world upside down, or right side up, I guess you would say. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You will either end up by loving one and hating the other. And that's where it is today in our society. There are other altars. There are other gods beckoning for the attention of others. There is false worship. Society says, that's all right. You can still go to church and be a respectable Christian. Just go ahead and serve the other gods also. But from Elijah comes this message. Don't conform, but be ye transformed. And here is how. First of all, we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We need to give ourselves to God. Secondly, we need to renew our minds. Set our minds on things above, on heavenly thoughts, on things above. Let God's word teach us and shape our thinking, our attitudes, and our values in a new and wonderful way. And thirdly, then we will be able to test and prove God's good and pleasing and perfect will in our lives. So that's God's message to us today. That may we compare ourselves to those of the Old Testament. May we compare ourselves to those of the New Testament. May we make sure that we try to transform our thinking and accept God's word. There are many today that will say it is outdated. There are many that will say, well, that is not what God meant. I started to think about this. As a teacher, I wondered, what would it be like if the student said, well, I know Mr. Hall said to do it this way, but I don't believe it. I know that he must not have realized it because he learned it way back in the 70s, which I did. You know, and today we could do things differently. And so what if they became creative and did it their own way? Obviously, in the field of math, that doesn't work. But then what if they tried that? That's the same logic as people saying that the Bible is outdated. Our fathers, or parents, as parents, when we told our children something, and what if they said, oh, they're too old, they grew up in a different generation, we don't need to listen to that. They're just outdated. There's a new way of doing things nowadays, and let's do it this way instead. And that's really the logic that a lot of people are having today. When they start to say, oh, we know that God's word says this, but, oh no, that's not how the world does things nowadays. We need to do it like this. And of course, we look at the world around us today, and we can see the result of that type of thinking. We see the result of different values that we used to have that are biblical values that are being just thrown away nowadays. And you wonder, how did we get to this place? And I think the biggest thing we need to do is go back to God's word and looking and transforming, not conforming to the world. So Elijah comes with that message. In conclusion, we got God's message with us today. We dare not compromise it. We dare not dilute it. Like Elijah, we must stand strong on it and proclaim it to the world today. We know that in John 3:16 and 17, we're all familiar with these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his own one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. I'd like to close with this thought in this story. During the war in Vietnam, a young West Point graduate was assigned to lead a group of new recruits into battle. Despite difficult circumstances, he did his job well. He led them to accomplish the assigned objectives. But one night, they met stiff enemy resistance. And as they were making their way to the helicopters that would evacuate them to safety, one of his men fell and was severely wounded. The young lieutenant and his men had reached the helicopters, and they knew that any attempt to save the man who fell would almost certainly mean death for that rescuer. But the young lieutenant rushed back anyway. He was able to save the soldier, but in the process, he was mortally wounded and died before the helicopter reached the base. After the rescued soldier had recovered and returned to the States, the lieutenant's parents heard that he was in the vicinity. Wanting to know this young man's and whose life had cost their son his life, they invited this soldier over to dinner. When the guest showed up, he was late. He had obviously been drinking. He was loud. He was obnoxious. He used foul language, and he showed no sensitivity or gratitude for the sacrifice of their son who had died saving him. The grieving parents did the best they could to make the man's visit a positive one. But their efforts went unrewarded, and their guests finally left. As the dad closed the door behind them, the mother collapsed in tears and cried, "To think that our son had to die for somebody like that." Yet that's what Jesus did, isn't it? Jesus suffered an agonizing death, and he died on the cross for each and every one of us. Even those who were mocking, insulting, and beating him. We hear him say on the cross as he hung there in all of that pain, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." May we compare our lives to the words of God's will. May we look at those words that we read, "Be thou found faithful unto death, that you might receive that crown of righteousness. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." We know that God offers his message to us today. As we read in God's word, we see a God that is forgiving, but also expects us to follow that path of his son. And he also expects us to follow his word. That is the way into salvation. So today, as we got graduates receiving diplomas and comparing and going out into the world and trying to follow the example of others, we today are being tested. Our life is a final exam. As we look at God, we know that that day of judgment will be our receiving of our diploma. And we hope that we hear those words, "Come, thou faithful servant. Come, job well done." That is what we look at today. We look at it as a memorial, as Ray brought up, that is our communion today. As we think about a Memorial Day and we think about the memorials we have, all of those that have fought for our freedom, we think about all of those who sacrificed their lives. But as he said for our communion, the sacrifice of that one, Jesus, we think about that one that gave up his life for all mankind. And may we live our lives that we can take advantage of that sacrifice. So if there's anyone in need of the invitation this morning, whether it is to take the steps required of repenting of our sin, confessing that Jesus is the Son of the Father, and being buried with him in baptism, or to ask for the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need is, you have that opportunity to come forward and make it right as together we stand and sing that song of invitation.